Good morning, everyone. Our scripture reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united the Jews and Gentiles into one people, when in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now, you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. Amen.
So this morning, I'm going to start by asking the question, what does Paul mean when he says that we are the temple of God? And then once we've looked at that, I'm going to give you a minute or two just to reflect upon that. So if we understand what Paul's talking about, how does it affect us? What do we think about it? And then I'm going to end off by actually showing you that this is good news. This is great news for us, and you should be very excited about it. Now, temples is something that I didn't grow up with. Growing up in South Africa, we didn't have any temples. So I've never been to a temple. I don't know what it looked like. But when I was more advanced in years, we moved to Korea. And in Korea, when we lived there, I saw lots of temples around me. We visited China, and I saw lots of temples in China. We visited Thailand, and I saw lots of temples in Thailand. Beautiful places. Some of these temples are so ornate, it's works of art. And people have worked many, many hours, some of them spent years in building those beautiful, beautiful temples. But there's one thing that is common to all temples. There's one thing that's central about a temple. And that is that a temple is supposed to be there for the presence of the God. The temple is the place where you go to meet with that God that you are worshiping. Most temples have some kind of artifact, some kind of image of the God that will be in that temple. And when you go there, you will see the image and you'll know this is the God whose temple it is. And I come to this temple to worship this God. The temple in Jerusalem didn't have an image inside because the temple in Jerusalem was for a God who doesn't live in a temple. But there was a connection between that God and that temple. That connection started with a tabernacle. When Moses was instructed by God to build a tabernacle for God's presence, he built it according to plan, according to scale. God showed him exactly how it's supposed to be built. But God himself, his image was not in that tabernacle. And when Solomon built the temple, God's image was not in that temple. But God's presence was there. Now you say, well, I know that God's presence is everywhere. God made the world and God's presence is all over the world. It doesn't matter where you go, God is there. If you travel to the far east, you'll find God there. If you travel to the far west, you'll find God there. Doesn't matter if you go deep into the sea, if you go up into the sky, God is everywhere. And that's true. But it's also true that God's presence was in the temple in a different way. That the temple had a part which is called the holy place, and then it had a special room called the holiest of holies. And in this holiest of holies was the place where God's Shekinah glory dwelt. And people were not allowed to go in there. Even the priests were not allowed to go in there. Only the high priest, once a year on the Day of Atonement, was allowed to go into the holiest of holies. To be in the presence of God, the Shekinah glory of God. Now, that presence of God was a presence that had a different quality to it than the presence of God that's all around us. Sometimes people say, you know, when I climb a high mountain and I look out and I see the grandeur and I just see the beautiful scenery in front of me, I just feel close to God. I feel God's presence more there than I do at home or when I'm on the bus going to school in the morning. We know God's presence is everywhere, but there's certain places where it's just the quality of the presence of God is just different. When Moses would meet with God and he comes out from the tent of meeting, Moses' face would shine. The glory of God had impacted Moses' face, and even the people could not look at him. His face was shining, was brilliant, because he was in the presence of God. Now, it wasn't the same when he came out of his house. It wasn't the same when he went down to the synagogue or the school or somewhere else. When he goes to work, it wasn't the same. That tent of meeting had a quality about it. That when Moses came out, he couldn't hide it. It was shining and people were blinded by it. So the presence of God in the temple was different from the presence of God everywhere else. God is present everywhere. But that Shekinah glory, that quality of presence that was in the holiest of holies, that is what Paul is trying to put his finger on here. That is what Paul's referring to. So this temple in the Old Testament times had to be a holy place. It had to be holy because God, our God, is a holy God. And the holy God dwells in the holy temple. So the connection between the holiness of the temple and the holiness of God was so strong that you couldn't affect that. You couldn't diminish that. The holy God lived in the holy temple, and in the holiest of holies was where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt. This place, this temple, or before the temple, the tabernacle, was seen as the place where heaven and earth would meet. The God of heaven would be present on earth in that place. So heaven and earth would connect in the temple. That was the one place where the God of heaven and the temple on earth would be connected. When Paul uses that kind of language, when he talks about us as the temple of God, he's making a very, very important point. He's making the point that we, as a people, are the place on earth where God, who is creator of all things, connects with us, with the earth. We, as the people, are the place. Paul is not talking about the building. He's not saying, yet Fraserlands. Fraserlands is the place. or First Baptist or Willingdon or some other church is the place where God's presence connects with the earth. He's saying, we as a people, as the people of God, we are the temple of God. And we are the place where God connects. Heaven and earth connects in us and around us. Now, how did this change occur? Going from God's presence in the holiest of holies, in the temple itself, to God's presence being in God's people. Well, Jesus was the first to talk about this. Jesus said that this temple, referring to the Jerusalem temple, this temple will be destroyed. He said, but I will rebuild it in 3 days. And the people who listened to him thought he was mad. Crazy, because that temple could not be rebuilt in 3 days. But we have hindsight, and we can look back to what Jesus said. And for us, it seems pretty clear that he's talking about himself. He's talking about his own body. Within 3 days, he will be raised up from the dead. This temple, the temple of Jesus' body, would be rebuilt in 3 days. That's the first clue to us that the presence of God, which used to be in this building, in this temple, this Holy of Holies, that would now be upon this body of Jesus Christ. The change from the building to the person, from a place to a person. That's the first clue to us. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, the temple veil was torn in two. The temple veil was this garment that hung from the ceiling in the temple that actually stopped people from going between the holy place and the holiest of holies. The temple veil was what kept it secure, so no one could enter. As I said, only the high priest would go once a year. This temple veil, at the time of death, of Jesus' death on the cross, at that time, this temple veil was torn in two. This was a very big piece of fabric. It was very heavy. The scholars say that even horses couldn't tear that apart. But at this moment in time, it was torn, and it was torn from top to bottom. It was as if God took it and he tore it apart. As if God said, no more. No more division between me and you. I'm tearing this veil apart. I'm removing this veil to the holiest of holies, to my Shekinah glory, to my presence. And I'm opening it up so that you can come and enter in. Not just the high priest, and not just once a year, but every day. You can enter in and come into my presence. So not only do I think that he opened up to say, to come in to my presence, but I think with the second thing he did was when he tore that veil, he wanted to say, I'm coming out. I'm coming out. I'm not going to be in this little room anymore. This holiest of holies is not only going to be the place where my Shekinah glory would be or my quality presence would be, but I'm coming out from here and I want to be amongst my people. I think two things were going on. I think it was opening it to let us in, but I think it was opening for himself to come out and to be with his people. That was a decisive moment. It was a moment in time where God's presence went from this temple, this building, into the people, into human bodies. Now, brothers and sisters, when Paul calls us the temple of God, he's saying that your body and my body becomes a place where God's glory dwells. Becomes a place where God's holy presence is manifested. This God who created all the heavens and all the earth, this God who is omnipotent, who is holy and pure and noble and good, full of love, full of compassion, and great in power, has chosen to come and dwell, to make his abode, to live with you and with me. How does that make you feel? What do you think about that? I'm going to give you 2 minutes just to ponder that, to reflect on that. If you're a person who likes to write, maybe you take your notes and write down your thoughts on that. If you just want to think for yourself. But I want you to engage with this. I want you to think about this fact, that this God, who is so great, who is so holy and so pure, has chosen to live in you and me. Giving you 2 minutes, 2 minutes just to think about that. As I was thinking about this, I kind of had the impression, I just imagined, what would it be like if I got a message that Prince William and Kate wanted to come and visit someone in Vancouver. They came to Canada, came to Vancouver, and they decided, we want to just spend some time with an average Vancouverite. And if they would choose my house, or maybe you can think about it, if they would choose your house, how would you feel? You know, you get the call. First, you think it's a prank call, right? You don't think it's true. You get the call. This is the secretary for Prince William. As you know, maybe you saw in the news, he's coming to Vancouver with his family. And we have chosen your house as a place for him to come to have afternoon tea. On February the 2nd, 4 o'clock in the afternoon, he would like to come and visit you. Would that be all right? Now, when you get over the shock of that, of course, you want to say yes. I mean, who could say no, right? I mean, he doesn't come to Vancouver often. And of course, you know, he is, you know, Prince William. And so you feel very, very honored. And you think, yes, of course. I think that one of the first feelings that I would have would be of just joy and excitement. I would be so excited. He's coming, and he's coming to the city, and he's coming to my house, and he's bringing Kate and the baby. They're all coming to visit me, to have tea at my house. I think that would just be astounding. It would just, my mind would just, wouldn't stop running. I think there were so many thoughts would go through my mind at the same time. I'll be so elated. I'd be so happy. I'd be so joyful. I'd be so, so excited. I probably won't be able to say goodbye. I'd be running to tell my wife, and I'll say, Lisa, guess what? Guess who's coming to tea? And she would be, Brian, I don't think that's true. I think that's a prank call. I don't think that's... And I said, no, I did speak to the guy. And it was the secretary of Prince William. And they are coming. I'd be... And you know what the second thought would be? Oh, my goodness. They're coming to my house. I need to clean up. I need to get my place ready. I would know it. My kids would know it. Lisa would make sure that that house is spotless before they arrive. So the next while until February the 2nd, we would spend cleaning, cleaning, re-cleaning, re-cleaning, maybe even changing furniture. Maybe we'd find some friends. Hey, do you have a nice couch or something we could borrow? Just, you know, I don't want William sitting on my couch, you know, whatever, just to get things nice for him. And so I think it'll go from being elated, being so excited and so joyful, to being, oh, this is going to be so tough. You know, I need to prepare. I can't live my life. I've got to wait until February the 2nd. I can't spare a moment because I've got to get ready for him to come. It's one of those things where you're really so happy about it and you want it to happen, but on the other hand, you don't want it to happen because so many things can go wrong for him to come visit my house. So I feel privileged But at the same time, I also feel a certain kind of burden about that. I want to, but I don't want to. I work so hard to shape up. You know, so many times in life, I've heard this from people who said, I try to be a Christian. You know, I prayed once for God to come into my life. And I've tried my best. But you know what? It just isn't working for me. Just isn't working for me. It's kind of like this person who got their house ready for the prince to come and visit and got everything done. And even then, when they thought they've done everything they could, they look around and they're still not satisfied. Because it's still not perfect. Because guess what? It's my house. It's not a perfect house built by an architect designed to be perfection. It's still my place. Even if I clean it up, it's still my place. But here's the thing. When God wants to come and visit you and me, when He wants to come into our lives, He doesn't come looking for perfection. He doesn't phone us before the time and say, get your life ready because I'm coming. Get things in order because I will be visiting you. You know those bad habits that you have? Cut them out. You know those things that are on your mind that you should have done and you didn't do? Get those done before I come. You know those things that you've been trying to get done, but you just haven't managed? Put more effort in. Get that done because I'm coming to you. He doesn't do that. That's the grace of God. That's the wisdom and the love of God, the compassion that God has, because He says, I'm coming to you just as you are. I'm not going to give you a date and say, get ready before that date because that's when I'm going to come. He says, right now I'm ready to come. And I'm ready to come to you just as you are. Your house is fine, just the way it is, for me to enter. But guess what? When He enters, He starts cleaning. He starts rearranging stuff in my life. He loves me just the way I am, but He doesn't love me so that I can stay the way I am. He loves me so much that when He comes in, He is going to change my life around. He is a holy God, and He needs a holy temple. And so my life needs to be holy. So this is the good news for us. It's not this onerous duty where I have to now get everything ready for the King to come. But the good news is that He's saying, I'm coming and I will do things in your life. I will make your life holy. I will make your life a place where I enjoy being and where I want to be with you. That's the good news for us. God committed Himself to us in the Old Testament with the tabernacle. He came and His glory dwelt in that place. That was His commitment. Then in the temple, when Solomon built the temple, God's presence came, was in that temple. That's His commitment to us. Then Jesus came to become one of us. That's His commitment to us. God is committed to be with you and me. He has made that commitment. Even though He knows, back at the ranch, that we have issues. He knows what's going on in our lives. And even though He knows, He decides to come. And He makes that commitment. That is the most beautiful thing in all the world. That is the most gracious, most loving thing you can think of. And that's what wins our hearts. That's why we love Him, because He first loved us, because He chose us, and because He decided to live with us. You know the story of the elephant and the mouse who walk across the bridge? There's a wooden bridge, and as they walk across the bridge, the elephant goes thump, 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 thump. And the mouse goes, pitter-patter, pitter-patter, pitter-patter. And the mouse looks up at the elephant and he says, hey, he says, we're making a lot of noise, aren't we? God is the elephant. God is the one who's going to make things right in our lives. God is the one who takes responsibility for making us holy. But we are like the mouse. We also have a part to play. We can't just sit back and say, okay, God, come and change my life, but I'm not doing anything at all. Like the mouse, I need to be walking across that bridge with the elephant. And so as God is starting to change my life, as God is starting to clean up and to rearrange and to make things holy and acceptable for Him to be present in my life, as He does that, I need to cooperate with Him. Three things I want to leave with you. Three things that you can do. Not as a duty, not as an onerous obligation, not as a burden to you, but three things I want to leave with you that you can do that will be cooperating with God as He is preparing a temple, a dwelling for Himself in your life. What does God require from you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So the three things you can do, the first one is to act justly, to do what's right. To do what's right to your family, to your friends, your co-workers, the students around you, the neighbor, the people you meet on the bus, the people who stand in line at the shopping mall, even the people who drive on the road with you. To act justly and do what is right. That's the first thing. The second thing, to love mercy. To love to show grace to someone. To be compassionate. To be merciful. Because our God is merciful. So let us be merciful as our Father in heaven is merciful. Not only should you act right, but even those who don't act right towards you, to be merciful to them. Jesus says we've got to love those who hate us. We've got to bless those who curse us. Be merciful. And the third one, walk humbly with our God. Let us know that He is God and we are not. He is beautiful. He is perfect. He is noble. He is courageous. He is strong. He is wise. And we are not. Let us know our rightful place in relation to God, to who He is and who we are. And as we walk humbly with Him, He will guide us. He will lead us. And He will cleanse us. He will make us a holy place for Him to dwell. Three things we can do. Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. And I want to end off by saying, the place where God's presence has a great quality is right here when we gather together as God's people. When the scripture here says that you are God's temple and God is building this house, the you in there is a plural you, which doesn't mean just one person. Like you are God's temple, you are God's temple, you are God's temple. There is a way in which we're all part of God's temple. But it's a plural you. And what Paul means is when we come together as a people of God, we form the temple of God, the dwelling place of God. So the presence of God, the quality of God's presence is different when we are together than when we are by ourselves. God's presence is in each one of you. If you are a believer, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, then God's presence is in you. And your body is a temple of God. God's Spirit dwells in you. Paul said that very clearly to the Corinthians. But when we come together, there's a different quality. But when the whole body comes together, not just the finger or just the foot or just the ear or just the nose, but the whole body comes together. And that's the same with the temple of God. We are the temple when we get together as God's people. And God's presence indwells all of us. So when we come together on a Sunday morning like we do today, we are completing God's temple in this place. And God's presence is with us because He has chosen that. Eugene Peterson, who wrote The Message, writes this. He says, God is building a home. He's using us all, irrespective of how we got here, in what He is building. He used the apostles and prophets for the foundation. Now He's using you, fitting you in brick by brick, stone by stone, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone that holds all the parts together. We see it taking shape day after day. A holy temple built by God, all of us built into it. A temple in which God is quite at home. What a description. What a privilege for you and me to be a brick in that temple. To be built into a holy dwelling for God Himself. In Revelation, the Apostle John writes this. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Brothers and sisters, there's a new order that's coming that has already started in us, but will be fulfilled on the day when Jesus comes back. And that in that order of things, God's dwelling will be with us. Already, God's Spirit is in us. Already, God dwells with us in part. But the day is going to come when God will dwell with us fully. And that will be glorious. It will be wonderful. It will be the culmination of all of history. It will be the point to which everything points. And it will be the time and the moment in which everything comes together in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, it's an awesome privilege to be a people called by You. A people who are a temple for Your habitation. We know, Lord, that You require a holy temple and a holy people because You are a holy God. Yet You know, Lord, many times we fall down. Many times we disappoint You, we disappoint ourselves. But I pray that You would forgive us. I pray You would cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I pray, Lord, that you would restore us and make us holy so that we will be the holy people for you, our holy God. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.